and he's a great speaker. Can you give it up for Pastor Nate this morning?
All right. Thank you so much for that welcome. I know we always don't get to see each other. I'm normally upstairs having fun with the kids. You balcony people, you've probably heard me preach quite a few times. You guys get all the leftover noise. I love what I do. I love being up there with the kids. It's so exciting. There's nothing better than being with the kids, to see the joy and the excitement on their face when you get to tell them that God can do the impossible. And they're like, wait, seriously? And they believe it. They're not like adults where they doubt it. They're like, oh, yeah, and they love it. So I just want to say thank you, each and every one of you guys, for coming today, and I want to greet you. Thank you for coming to NCA. Whether you're here in person or you're listening online, I just want to greet you today. It is an honor to have this opportunity to come before you, to share with you what God has laid on my heart. Excuse me. I'm so excited. When we went through and we were kind of laying out the preaching schedule, and I got this passage of scripture, I was so excited because this is something that I believe we should all know. Most of you, this will probably be a review, but this is something that we should all have on our hearts. Last Sunday, Pastor James closed out Ephesians chapter 1 with a prayer to know Christ better. And if you didn't get an opportunity to listen to it, please go online. You can go on our Facebook page or ncalife.org. Watch it there. It was fantastic. And Pastor Pierre started us off as he laid the foundation as he talked about chosen for more. I absolutely love both of those. It really helped for what we're going to be talking about today and as we go forward. So if you missed those, please go back and review. Today, we're talking about God's plan, and I'm geeked about this, all right? So we're going to be covering Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I would encourage you, read along with us, go through your Bible, study this out. There is so much information here in Ephesians. I cannot cover it in one sermon. If I could, we would be here for years. I can't do that, and I know you guys want to get out on time for lunch, so I won't do that to you. But on top of that, make sure you're going through and you're talking to God as you're reading his word. I love that God gave us his word, but I love more that I get to have a conversation with God about his word. I don't know how you are. I have a lot of questions when I read his word. I will see something and say, God, what? What were you trying to say? What were you trying to tell the people at this time? What was that like? And I love that I get to have a conversation with him and he can talk directly to me. He can talk directly to you, church. You don't need a pastor to tell you what's going on. He talks to you. God is good all the time. Amen. And all the time, God is good. It's important for us to remember this. Sometimes in life, we don't understand the plan. And if you're like me, sometimes when you don't understand what's going on, we get a little frustrated. We get a little confused. We'll get a little angry and we'll say, I don't like this. But God is good all the time. He's got plans for you. We're going to take a glimpse at God's plan today. How many of you love to be organized? You like to have things written out. You like to have your calendar. Maybe you're alphabetized. Maybe you like to color coordinate. I see those hands. I am not one of those at all. Not even close. I get my organization, I believe, from my dad, or at least I'm going to blame him for it. He was a carpenter for most of my life. Growing up, he did the rough frame of houses, and we would go in and build the rough frame, the sticks. From time to time, we would do other side jobs, and those were fun, but you didn't want them to go past a day or two. If they did, something went wrong. But I remember growing up watching my dad. He never wrote anything out. There was never a step-by-step guide on what to do next. Even when there was a wrench thrown in the plans, whether it was the rains came or you got the wrong wood shipment, which happens way too much, right? He always knew what to do. Or you get into a side project, instead of a day or half a day, it becomes 5 days. And you're like, what is going on? Somehow, he always knew what to do. He always knew the next step to take. And I'm assuming that comes with wisdom and time, but I'm still learning that. But that's kind of my approach when I come in. I never know what my day is going to hold. I've learned that here in my time. It's like I will have a plan. I'll say, okay, today I'm going to work on this. And God's like, no, you're not. Right? And he just completely changes it. I don't always know what my day holds, but I always know who holds my days. God always has a plan. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for your life. And he had a plan from the beginning. So we're going to start off in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And if you are looking for message notes, I know that you have them on the Loop app. If you want to go there, or you can look at the screens. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Paul gives us a terrible spiritual, or gives us the terrible spiritual condition of an unsaved person. This is how we all start off. Me, you, doesn't matter. This is how we start. You are born with sin. You were born, or my Bible likes to say, with a sinful nature. This all started off with Adam and Eve when they first sinned. When they first started out, you know that they could walk with God? The Bible tells us that they could walk and have conversations with him. But then they messed up and sin into the world. And because of that, we're all born with it. Just as sin separated Adam and Eve from God, sin separates you and I from God. We can't live a sinful life and follow God at the same time. That's not how it works. But God had a plan to save us. He knew exactly what to do next. Even though he didn't mess up, we did. He still knew exactly what to do. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Jesus came to save you. He didn't come to rub your nose in your sin or say, "Bad boy, look what you did." He looked at you and he said, "I want you to have a relationship with me." He came to save you. When I read this passage of scripture, my brain oftentimes will like make up a story. So in my head, when I read this scripture, I see somebody who goes before a judge. And you know that whatever the judge is going to say, you're guilty of. You messed up. You did something wrong. You're nervous, you're anxious, your palms are sweaty, your head is down, and the only thing you can think of is, he's going to throw the book at me. I know it. He's going to give me something, and I just know it. He's going to take me out. This is it. It's a life sentence. And out of nowhere, Jesus comes up, and he offers us his grace and his love and his mercy, and he puts his hand on our shoulder, and he says, "I got this one." And he steps into that void, and he says, "Judge, I paid the price. I went to the cross for them so that they don't have to. He stood in the way for us. He paid the price that we couldn't pay." Jesus did not come to condemn you. We were already condemned. He came to save you. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Church, you can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't do so many good deeds. You can't do so many healings. You can't go to Amazon and pay for it. It is only through Jesus that you can go to the Father. There's no roundabout. You can't get on your GPS and find an ulterior motive or an ulterior route. There's only one way to get to the Father, and that is through Jesus. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." When we sit back and realize that because the sin that we had in us, there was only one thing that we could have, and that was death. Nothing else. But when Jesus came, he said, "No, I'm going to give you something better because I love you. Not because you earned it, not because you deserve it, not because you did something crazy, but because he loves you." Jesus paid our price. Sometimes you'll hear a pastor say a term such as, do you want to ask Jesus into your heart today? In kids' ministry, we have stopped saying this. It is very confusing to kids because what they hear is, do you want a tiny Jesus to crawl inside your heart and live there? I don't know about you, but that sounds super weird to me. So instead, we say, do you want to ask Jesus to be your boss? A boss is a person who is in charge of a worker group or organization. You have to give him the authority to tell you what to do. Jesus doesn't just order you around or give you commandments to have fun, to see what crazy things he can get us to do. He does it because he loves you. God gives us the direction that we need so that we can live a life in Christ, to live a life full of grace and mercy. Let's jump back to verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even when we are dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. When I read this, like I said, my brain kind of works in the story mode. I begin to hear the eye of the tiger playing in the background. Right? This is where our story changes. This is where we go from somebody who is defeated to somebody who is a victor. When Jesus started off, or when Paul started off, verse 4 with, but because, it changed everything. Has anybody ever said to you, no offense, but you know whatever they're about to say is about to offend you? I like your hair, but I love you, but. Jesus here uses but because of his grace and his mercy. We should have been in sin, but he saved us. He redeemed us. He came in and said, not today. I'm going to change the story. It's at this point that our whole story changes, and God's plan is about to change our lives forever. We were dead in our sins. By grace, you have been saved, not by deeds. You didn't do anything. He did it all. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. He did this. Why? So you can't boast in yourself. So you can't say, look what I did. So somebody doesn't come along and says, hey, buy this book of 12 easy steps to get grace. That's not the way it works. He did it so we can boast in him, so we can go to people and say, look what my God did in my life. Look what my King did, because he loves you. He paid the price we couldn't. There's only one way for us to get back to God, to have a conversation with him, to have a relationship with him, and that was through Jesus dying on a cross. And if that was the end of the story, I'd be happy, but it'd be sad. But 3 days later, he rose again, and he walked around the earth for 40 days. Not one or two, and he didn't rise and then go straight up to heaven. He walked around for another 40 days. And then he went to go be with the Lord. That's amazing. That's incredible. But only he could do that. I couldn't do it. He gave us the best gift ever. Himself. If I was to stand here today and say, I will give you $1 million. I can't, so don't ask me for it. But if I could, and I would say, all you have to do is get out of your seats and come here, and I would give it to you. Would you do it? I would hope you would say, yes, I would be. I'd be running up here. And yet, Jesus offers us so much more, and so many people turn him down. Church, that breaks my heart. We live in a fallen world full of sin and death. They are out following only their sinful natures. And unfortunately, there's some Christians out there that are following them instead of following Christ. It is by his grace that we have been saved so that we can boast in him. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, it says this, "For it is by grace, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions." I'm going to pause right there. I don't have this in my notes. Church, I want you to turn to somebody right now and say no. Okay, that was incredibly weak. You got to say it like you mean it. No! There you go. You have the choice and the power because of God to say no. Say no to those ungodly things. Say no to those worldly passions and worldly possessions. We can say no and follow him. And we can live a self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do good works. Church, his gifts just keep on coming. He came and he died for us. Then he showed us he loves us. Then he gives us grace and mercy. And now he gives us the power and the ability to say no to Satan and his schemes and the ungodly living. But there's more. He gives us the ability to live a godly life, to live an upright life. I know it's not always easy. He never said it was going to be easy. It's not always easy to put away the electronics and to pick up the Bible. It's not always easy to turn off the TV when you're hearing all that negativity and instead spend time with the Lord. It is not always easy not to yell at the person who just cut you off. But you can do it. I believe in you. He rescued us from our own selfish desires. Church, sin is the big I problem. I want, I need, I deserve. You ever hear somebody say, "I deserve"? And you're like, ooh, that, stop. Because what we really deserved was death. We didn't deserve this. He gave it freely. Before we were separated from God, now we're separated for God. He sets us apart because he loves us. I love verse 14, how it said, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us." He didn't send somebody else. He paid the price. He came down. I mean, put yourself in his shoes for a minute. You're going to leave heaven, being next to the Father, to come down here with us, with this sinful people who are going to turn their backs on you and betray you and lie to you and put you on a cross? And he said, "Yeah, I'll do that because I love them." So the question for me is, why did he set us apart? I mean, if he did all that and he set us apart, why? What was the point? I'm glad you asked that question because it's covered in verse 10. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." For we are his workmanship. The Greek word translated workmanship, I may butcher this, but I'm going to do my best, bioma. If I mess that up, I apologize. From which we derive the English word poem. It means that which is made a manufactured product. In other words, our conversion is not the end, it's the beginning. We are a part of God's new creation. And God continues to work in us to make us what he wants us to be. His purpose is to make us more like Christ. I love that. I love that. I get to sit back and say, I want to be more like Jesus. And now here's the steps I can do. I can talk to God every single day, whether I'm having a good day or a bad day or an awful day, doesn't matter. Whether I'm riding in the truck by myself or I've got a whole bunch of people with me, I can talk to them. I don't know about you, I used to get scared a lot as a kid, so I take that comforter, put it over my head, and I could think, if they can't see me, I can't see them, and now I don't have to be afraid, right? But even in those moments, I always knew I could talk to God. I always knew that He was the one covering me. God loves you. He wants a relationship with you. I feel like I can't say that enough. He doesn't do this so that He can just walk around and boast. He does it because He wants you. He wants to walk with you, just like Adam and Eve did. Last week, as Pastor James was speaking, I was reminded of a book called Just Walk Across the Room. It was one of those books we had to read in ministry school, and I absolutely loved it. I'm not the biggest reader. I enjoy listening to books more than I do actually reading them, because if I read it, I'll probably read the same page like five times. But in this book, it talked about how you don't have to be a full-time pastor or full-time missionary to share God's word, to share His grace and His love. All you have to do is walk across the room, or maybe walk across the street as you and your neighbor are taking out the trash together. Maybe you walk across Taco Bell and you pay for somebody else's meal. You don't have to do anything crazy. You don't have to go to another country. Your mission field is where you're at today. And I love this book because it opened up my eyes to so many opportunities I was missing before. You were called to serve. You were called to be His handiwork. My question for you is, where are you serving? And I don't just mean here, although I do believe every one of us should be serving in the church. And I say that as somebody, I was not always a pastor. I served in my church from the time I can remember. I loved it. I loved coming in and being with the pastors and learning. I felt like there was always something crazy going on at church. I loved it. But let me tell you a little bit about when I came to Christ. It wasn't at some amazing youth retreat or some awesome Sunday morning service. It wasn't even in kids' church. The first time that I can recall, and probably like most of us, we gave our heart to Christ more than once. But this is the one I can remember. I was in Sunday school with Mr. Brad. And he was going through scripture and teaching and training. And he was like, you know, I have a friend that wants to be your friend. And immediately, again, in my seven-year-old brain, I was like, what adult wants to be my friend? That's a little creepy. Just how my brain works. I don't know what to tell you. But he said, he wants to get to know you. He's there with you all the time. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you can talk to him. I started thinking to myself, you know, that sounds kind of cool. Like, sometimes I always feel comfortable talking with others. Sometimes I don't always like sharing with somebody. So if they're always there, it'd be a whole lot easier, right? And so I begin to listen to Mr. Brad begin to describe Jesus. And at the end, he said, his name is Jesus, and he wants to get to know you. And I remember thinking, well, I've heard this name before. My parents talk about him. My grandparents talk about him. My siblings talk about him. I want to get to know him. Who is he in my life? It wasn't this crazy, amazing Paul to Saul moment. Saul to Paul moment. It was a simple Sunday school class. I'm not saying that you need to join kids ministry, even if I think it's the best. It is wonderful and amazing, and we get to do so many fun things. And church, statistically speaking, we know that most of you in here today were saved before the age of 18. If I remember correctly, I think it's 80%. That's amazing. That is wonderful. I love to go in there sometimes on Wednesday nights and just spend time in the nursery praying over those little ones. Sometimes their parents need a break. They're ready to pull their hair out. And they need somebody to go and sit with them and pray with them and talk with them. And kids, they can be a little scary sometimes. But for the most part, they listen to you. They look up to you. I think I think about all the people in my life who were there for Rangers or Sunday school or the ones that changed my diapers so my parents could go to church. The ones that were there for me through junior high Sunday school, even when I didn't want to listen to them. Because they helped shape me into the person I am today. Somebody out there needs you. Somebody out there needs to hear your testimony. They need to hear about God's grace and God's mercy, and you may be the only one in their life that can tell them. So I would encourage you to serve somewhere. Again, you don't have to go to kids ministry. It can be youth, could be CR, could be on the worship team. I love that these guys come up and sing and play. I can't carry a tune and a bucket, and the only thing I can play is the radio. So I appreciate all that they do. Sorry, that's my dad joke. I had to slide it in there. In John chapter 14, verse 21, it says, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Pastor James, if you would come forward. If you want to get to know Jesus, you got to step up. He's already done the hard part. He died on a cross. You have to accept him as your boss. So let's go over the game plan again. Step one, we messed up the plan. Step two, he sent Jesus. He redeemed us. He saved us. Step three, he created us as a new creation to be his handiwork, to go and to do good. Step four, you get to go share his gift. The pastors can't do it all. In fact, that's not really our job. Your job is to go and share his word. Your job is to go and teach and train. So here's what we're going to do. Can you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you're listening to me right now and you say, "Pastor Nate, that all sounds good, but how do I accept him?" You're going to get an opportunity right now. If you want to accept Jesus as your boss, and you want him to come into your life so that you can have life and life more abundantly, would you raise your hand and say, "Pastor Nate, that's me"? I see those hands. Amen. Amen. You can put your hands down. We're going to say a simple prayer. And if you raise your hand, I want you to say it with me. But if you've already accepted Jesus, I want you to say it to help give strength and courage to those who may be saying it for the very first time. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God and that you came to earth to die on a cross for me, for my sins. I'm sorry for what I did, but I want to accept you into my life so I can be more like you. I love you, and help me to live like you from this day on. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you said that, there's a party going on right now in heaven because you are now accepted and you can now go to heaven. The Bible talks about there's a book that only the citizens of heaven, they have their name in it. And if you accepted Jesus, your name is in that book. But now comes the hard part. You have to live it out. And the exciting part is now you get to serve. You get to go and spread his word, his love, his grace, his mercy at work. Or like I tell the kids, on the school bus or at the park, wherever you go, you should be sharing Jesus. Have courage. God has given you this. I would encourage you to take time and to think about your testimony. so that when you have an opportunity, you can share it. It doesn't need to be long. Make it a minute, minute and a half. I would encourage you, don't make it 20 minutes. People will lose focus. Keep it short, sweet, and to the point, so that when you meet somebody and they're struggling, you can share Jesus with them. You can share his hope, and you can share his plan with them. Church, we love you, and we're glad you came today. And I'm going to end on a prayer, and then you're free to go. If you need prayer, if you need something, you can come down here and we can pray for you, and then we're going to end. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, God, for what you did, for what you continue to do. Thank you for making us your handiwork, for setting us apart. We love you so much. We know that you have a plan for this church, for these people, and for your people. We give you all the praise and all the glory, and we boast in you because you are amazing. Thank you for being my best friend. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.